Look, we've been going through a study in the minor prophets, and normally I'd say turn to Zephaniah or Habakkuk. We'll do that next week. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to do something different today. We've been going through a verse-by-verse study in Genesis on Wednesday nights, and something really caught my attention this last Wednesday, and I thought, you know what, let's kind of hang there this week. Genesis chapter 3. I don't know what you think, but I am convinced that we stand at the end of the age. And if you're a student of the Word, then you know, too, that the Scripture is clear that the enemy works the hardest at the times when God is moving the strongest. And here we are now. The Lord is on the move in a powerful way, and so is the enemy. Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, he says that we're not to be outwitted by Satan. We're not to be unaware of his devices. How sad to say that so many people are actually unaware of his devices. We think we know so much about him, but we don't. I wonder if we know his strategy, his tactics, his devices. Those are not three words for the same thing. Those are three separate words that mean three separate things. Strategy, tactics, devices. He's a military guy. He's the chief of military strategy, tactics, and devices. And he is, I mean, it sounds like over the top. You can't get any more over the top. He's out to get you. He really is. Say, I'm safe in Jesus Christ. Absolutely you are. He's still out to get you. He's out to take you down. He's out to take you down. He's out to take down your marriage. He's out to take down your family. And it's important that we understand, as we look here at chapter 3 this morning, the way in which he does. There's a lot of different ways, and I'm not going to do a complete study, and I just want to focus in on this text. You know, the problem with familiar texts, and everybody here probably knows this text. I said on Wednesday night, I said, you know, we probably all know this text. I mean, you know, who here doesn't know this text? And one hand went up, you know. Oh, you don't know the text? So I had to explain what it was. But we probably all know this. We've probably all read chapter 3 of Genesis many times. You know, it's an interesting thing about chapter 3. If you read chapter 1 and chapter 2, just wonderful, wonderful chapters, right? If you didn't have chapter 3, you'd go over to chapter 4. And you got Cain wanting to kill Abel. You'd say, what happened? Everything was great. You need chapter 3 to understand what happened. You need chapter 3 to understand what's going on in our world today. You need chapter 3 to understand who our adversary is. You need chapter 3 to understand just our marriages. You need chapter 3 to understand what's happening. The problem with familiar texts is that they're so familiar that we don't make personal application of what's there because we think we know everything. We just say, yeah, I know that. I mean, yeah, it's a serpent and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and she eats the fruit. And yeah, okay, tell me something I don't know. No, it's a serpent talking to this woman who's innocent, never sinned. And he deceives her. How does he deceive her? We're warned in the New Testament not to be deceived in the way that Eve was deceived. Well, if Eve was deceived and we can be deceived in the way that Eve was deceived, then we're not to be deceived in the way that Eve was deceived. That's a lot of Eves to use in one sentence. So let's take a look at that today. I want us to see, first of all, just how patient and how subtle and how careful our adversary is. We read here in chapter 3, verse 1. Let's just look a couple words. It says, now the serpent was more, NIV says crafty, your King James says subtle. That's better. Better translation to the Hebrew, because that's the Hebrew is subtle. The serpent was more subtle than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He was subtle. Now, there's a lot of things we don't know here. There's a lot of things that we do know. Number one, this is an animal. The serpent is not the devil. The devil's using the serpent. Okay? That's important to understand. In Hebrew is the nahash, and nahash is something very different. It's an animal. A lot of people have a lot of different opinions here about what had happened to Lucifer. Some people believe that he had already fallen, okay, and now he's out to get man. I don't buy that. You can believe whatever you want. That's okay. Okay? Free country for now. I don't buy it. The way I see it is this, and you're welcome to pick up the CD from Wednesday night. I go into a lot more detail on this stuff. But just some key texts that you want to look at, Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 28, are key texts in the Old Testament that tell you a lot about Lucifer. What we learn about Lucifer in Isaiah chapter 14 is the five I wills of Lucifer. And among those are, I will ascend upon the holy mount. I will ascend above all the stars of the angels of God. I will make myself like the Most High. That was his intention, in effect, to dethrone God. Now, people, you know, look at that different ways. That's okay? But in effect, to dethrone God. Who was made like the Most High? Who's made like the Most High? Was he? Now, he was a big deal. Understand something. We learn in Ezekiel 28 that he was the anointed cherub. There was no one in what you would call the angelic host. You've got like rank angels, and then you got seraphim, and then cherubim. He's the anointed cherub. He's the cheese of cherubs, okay? Of the cherubim. He's the big cheese, okay? No one greater. But he wasn't created in the image of God. You and I were. So he's going to make himself like the Most High. We read at the end of chapter 1 that the Lord God looked at everything that he had made, and he saw that it was very good. Lucifer was created. So if he looked at Lucifer and everything else that he created, and he said it was very good, then that means that Lucifer had not yet fallen. So here we are now in the garden. What day? Well, it's after the seventh day. How far after the seventh day? People always want to know this stuff. It goes along with how many dinosaurs were there, how many angels do you put on the head of a pin, and things like that. I don't know. Well, 25 on the angel thing, but a lot of these things I don't know. I don't know how much time had passed before he starts talking to Eve. I don't think it was years because they didn't have any children. Maybe it was months, weeks, days, I don't know. But I think he got right to it. Because, remember, his strategic plan was, I will be like the Most High. Now, man was created to be like the Most High, or, you know, in the image and likeness of God. So he's out to take man down. That's just important for us to understand here. So he hadn't fallen yet. And he comes here and he talks to Eve. I want us to understand that his plan was clear. He was out to destroy the race of man. Nothing else, okay? His plan was not, I will introduce Halloween. His plan was not, I will start Booey Wooey Slice Them Dice Them movies. His plan was not, you know, all the goofy things that we associate with the occult, and they are occultic. That wasn't it. His plan was very clear. Take down man. And his plan is the same today. And any of us who disregard that are asleep at the wheel. His plan is to destroy you. His plan is to destroy us. His plan is to destroy your marriage. His plan is to destroy your family. His plan is to dismantle each and every one of us, to dismantle our integrity. He will seek to dismantle our integrity financially, morally, relationally, all kinds. Anyway, it doesn't matter. He doesn't care. He'll use anything at his disposal. What's really important for us, especially as parents, to understand, he's out to take our kids. He's out to take our kids. You know, we've been up here last couple of weeks talking about Walt Mueller's coming, and I know everybody hears that, and they go, yeah, and then, you know, all these announcements, and I'm going to turn off my cell phone, I don't do that either, you know, and then October 27th, yeah, I got to change my oil that night, or something like that, you know. No, Walt Mueller is to understanding youth culture what Dr. Dobson is to understanding the family. This is the man. There's no one else. I mean, we've got this guy. We paid a lot of money for him, and he's free to you. So come, bring your friends. Because this guy's talking about the other side of what I'm talking about here. about how to protect ourselves so that we understand the ways in which, the tactics that the enemy uses, the devices that the enemy uses here. Now look, he can't steal our salvation. I hope that we all know that, but let's just get that nailed. He can't steal our salvation. But what he can do is take us down and ruin our testimony so that there's no light that shines from our lives. There's no joy in our lives. You know what he doesn't do? He doesn't show up in red pajamas with a pitchfork and say, "I'm the devil and I'm here to ruin your life." He doesn't do that here. Let's read it through. The serpent was more subtle than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say," or "yea, hath God said," I like that better. "Yea, hath God said, you must not eat from any tree in the garden." And of course, we'll read in a minute that the woman's going to respond to the serpent. She doesn't say, "What? A talking serpent? I've never seen a talking serpent in Adam." She doesn't do that. She just responds. Which brings up a whole lot of interesting questions about whether animals spoke back in the garden, which I happen to believe they did. I really do. And you're saying, "Lois, it's time to leave." I know what you're thinking. How do we get seated in the middle here? We got to get out of here. This guy thinks that animals used to talk. Pick up a CD. Look, think about this. Numbers chapter 22, verse 28, it says there that the Lord God opened the mouth. Opened the mouth of the donkey, and he spoke to Balaam. All he could do is go, "Ee-ah, ee-ah," before that, okay? He opened his mouth so that he could speak. Imagine what your dog would like to say to you. That's what I often think, yeah. What your dog's thinking when you're saying, "Now lay down, come over here," and he's saying, "No, I'm just..." See, there are things that go through my mind sometimes. It's better not to go there. No, he doesn't show up in these red pajamas with the pitchfork. He's the Nahash. And in Hebrew, the Nahash is the shining one. The shining one, the colorful one, the bright and the glorious one. And he's upright. He's not the slithering snake. "Yea, has God said..." You know, your child's books about the garden, you know, where the Adam and Eve were standing there with the fig leaf, you know, and you know that. No, it's not like that. It's not like that. He's not a snake. He's upright. He's a quadruped. And he's talking to her. And he's beautiful. And she's not wigged out. That's important. She's not shocked. She's not wigged out at all. And you know what? That's how he works. He doesn't flip us out. He uses what's natural, what we accept. He gets in that way. Yeah, Paul says that the devil masquerades as an angel of light. The operative word is masquerades. That's to make ourselves appear as something we're not. He masquerades as an angel of light. He looks different to us than he really is. Look, his strategy, one strategy, destruction. He's the destroyer. His strategy is to destroy you. His tactics, very few. We're going to look at them in a minute. His devices, anything you got. He'll use them all. You have no protection. I want you to understand that this morning. Outside of the blood, the spirit, and the word of God, you are exposed. And so he asked this question, and I want you to sit and look at it for a minute. He says, look at it, verse 1. You're not looking at it. You're looking at me. And in fact, if you're looking at me, it's because you don't have a Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, you're exposed. No, I'm serious. Christian, if you call yourself a Christian and you don't use a Bible, shame on you. He said, shame on me. Yeah. Because if you claim to be a Christian and you don't hang on the word of God, you got big trouble, buddy. Look what it says. Has God really said? Oh, that's the question. That's where it all starts. Has God really said? It all starts from there. One way or another, all sin starts with that question. All temptation begins at that question. Has God really said? Has God really said? Now, it may not be asked directly, has God really said? Sometimes it is. Sometimes someone will say, oh, cut me a break. Does the Bible really say? That's the has God really said question. But a lot of times, when I know that the Word of God says one thing, but I want to do another thing, am I not saying, has God really said? What I'm really saying is, that doesn't matter. What matters is what I want. Oh, I'm more important. In fact, what a lot of us do is to say, I mean, I know what the Bible says, you know, but But I'm different. I'm special. You are special. We're all unique, just like everybody else. Half of the people got that. The rest of you are just as unique. Some of us say, I understand the Bible says that, but that was written thousands of years ago. Today, ... That's a has God really said question. I know the Bible says, take extremes. I know the Bible says that the world was created in 6 days, but doesn't science say that's a has God really said question? I know the Bible says that Jesus is the only way, but what about, that's a has God really said question. For the believer, and I can always understand a non-believer asking that question, the believer. The believer who says that Jesus is my Lord, and that his blood paid for my sins. The believer, here's the question. Can the believer really ask that question? Here's what we do instead. I'll tell you what, it happens to all of us. And there's a virus going around. It's called the God told me virus. A lot of people say, you know, God told me. I really feel like God is telling me. People say that a lot. People say it a lot. I hear people say that a lot. I've said it a lot, so I don't have a problem saying it in public because I've said it to myself. I really feel like God's telling me. I won't take a show of hands because I might end up embarrassing you. But I heard a quote from Billy Graham one time. Billy Graham, he's a good one to quote, don't you think? I mean, if you're going to quote someone, if we're going to quote a Christian, how about Billy Graham? Everybody okay with Billy Graham? A few people might have a few quibbles with Billy Graham. That's okay. You probably have quibbles about a lot of things if you have a quibble with Billy Graham. Okay? He's a good brother. We'll see him in the mezzanine. He said, I think God spoke to me once. Hello? Here we are. Bunch of us, as Christians, in 2006, walk around saying, God told me, God told me. I feel like God is telling me. I feel like God is telling me this, 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 and that. And Billy Graham saying, I think God told me once. And then I had to pray about it and go back to the Word. See, here's the deal. There's voices in our head. And it's going to be one of three. It's going to be me, it's going to be the devil, or it's going to be God. And it works out like this. If I like it, it must be God. Come on, that's what you conclude. If it feels good, it must be God. That's why people say, you know, I really prayed about this, and I just really feel like I got a peace. Oh, no, no, no. Come on, come on, come on. You've heard it. I know that people, I know the Bible says that, you know, the fornication is wrong, but, you know, my boyfriend and I, or my girlfriend and I, we really love each other, and we're married in God's eyes, and we just really have a peace about that. No, that ain't the Lord, baby. That's not where the peace is coming from. Hasn't God said no? So you're really saying, has God really said? What you've done is you've elevated yourself then above the Word of God. See, we don't want to, here's the real issue. When it comes down to the Word of God, you and I all get into discussions all the time. We get into discussions with our neighbors, coworkers, you know, whether they're believers, non-believers, we get into all kinds of discussions. And you know, we always feel like we're at a disadvantage. Because we only have the Bible, right? We only have the Bible as a resource. And they've got all that other stuff that they can quote. They've got everybody. They quote everybody. You ever notice they quote everybody? Well, everybody knows. Everybody says. Everybody believes. And all we have is the Bible. And so when you start to quote the Bible, they say, Bible, Bible, Bible. You're always quoting the Bible. So then what do? We feel funny about quoting the Bible, don't we? Don't raise your hand. And so what do? We drift away from quoting the Bible, and we quote other things. Why? Well, we don't want to sound unintellectual. Who made the intellect? What could be more intellectual than wisdom from the one who created all things out of nothing? There's nothing more intellectual than that. Truth? We don't want to look uncool. We're afraid of being rejected. Parents? I say parents a lot because I are one. And parents, think about this. Why is it that we don't take a strong stand with our kids sometimes? See, that becomes a has God said really issue. Why don't we take a strong stand with our kids? Reason? Twofold. Number one, we want our kids to accept us. Could I tell you that I don't care if my kids accept me? Now, I love my kids, and I got great kids. I don't care if my kids accept me. I want them to love me. Don't get me wrong. God did not call me to be their friend. A lot of parents think they have to be the friend of their children. No. I'm to be their parent. I'm to be the dad. Renee's to be the mom. We're to be their parents. We're not to be their friends. They have friends for that job. I'm to be their parent. And my job is to direct them in the way that they should go. They're not going to like it. And if I say, don't go out into the street, or you'll become a part of the street, correct? They may not like that. They may not accept me. Would it be better to say, well, okay, do what you want? No, we all know that would be wrong. How is that different from the Word of God? The other reason we don't do it is we don't want their friends to reject them. And so we want them to have a lot of opportunities to do things. But the way is narrow. We say, well, I know the way is narrow, but what? That's a hath God said issue, isn't it? See, this is where the rubber meets the road. I really believe it. Has God said that you shall not eat from any of the trees in the garden? Verse 2, we're making progress. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. That's interesting. That's not actually what God said. In fact, if you look at it over in chapter 2, verse 15, it says, beginning in verse 15, it says, the Lord God took the man, he put him in the Garden of Eden to work, to take care of it, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free, free is an important word, you are free to eat from any, that's like all, the trees in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. You know, she said, yeah, we can eat from the trees in the garden. No, you can freely eat from all of the trees. John, you're making a big point out of a little thing. No, it's really a big point. Because the fact of the matter is that all temptation, and therefore all sin, begins with ignoring all that I have and focusing on the one thing that I do not have. That's what's happening here. That's ultimately what's going to happen. Ignoring all that she has and focusing on the one thing that she doesn't. Then, of course, then she goes on and she says, and we're not to touch it. God never said don't touch it. That's putting words in his mouth. Now, our inclination is to say, well, what's so wrong about that? After all, if you don't touch it, you can't eat it. So that's okay, right? Good intentions. She'd make a good Baptist. I know, if you're a Baptist, I don't mean to make that. Let's say fundamentalist. I'm a recovering fundamentalist. So I can say that. because that's the heart of fundamentalism, is to take a healthy instruction from God and turn it into a law and come up with a series of rules about how to go about it. And Paul says the law creates one thing, a desire to sin. God never said that. He said, don't add to the law. Deuteronomy chapter 4, Revelation chapter 22, do not add. One thing to take away, he says, don't add to it. Revelation 22, don't add to it. Anybody who adds to this word, the curses that are in this book will also be added to him. Well, okay, I won't add. That sounds good, I won't add. She added to it here. Verse 4. You will not surely die. Now, a lot of people concentrate on that. See, there's the big lie, and it is a lie. No question, but there's a whole lot more than that. He says, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. If you have King James, it says you will be like gods. That's not a good translation. You will be like God. It's the same word as Elohim in the beginning, God. Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. God. Same word here. God. God just knows that the day you eat of it, you will be like God, knowing good from evil. You will not die. People say, see, there's the lie. Well, wait a minute. We all know the rest of the story, that she did eat it, and so did Adam. Did they die? No. Not right away. I mean, for Adam, it was over 900 years before he died, and presumably about the same for Eve. Okay? Yes, there was a spiritual death, and that didn't come through in the translation between the serpent and Eve, right? But you see, isn't that the way he works? He's got this skin of truth around a kernel of error. That's the way he always works. He also goes on, he says, God just knows that in the day that you eat of it, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Is that true? Did that happen? A lot of us will say, no. Oh, yes, it did. Read the end of the chapter. God says, man has now become like us, knowing good and evil. Oh, so did we become like God? Not completely. No, we know good. The problem now is we can never reach it in our fallen nature. And we know evil, and the problem now is we can never do anything about it. That was the beauty of innocence. The greater beauty for us who are the redeemed ones, if you know Jesus Christ, is that his righteousness has been imputed to us. And the power of sin has been cut off in our lives. We're no longer bound to those things because of a greater tree, the tree that Jesus Christ was crucified on for us. What's he really saying? He's saying, God is holding out on you. God has something so good, baby, and you don't have it. Because he's keeping the best stuff for himself. Isn't that the way you feel when you're tempted? That's the way we all feel when we're tempted. Everybody else has it, but I don't have it. Why don't I have it? God, I want it. In effect, we're saying, he's holding out on me. If everybody else has it, I deserve it too. Deserve? That's a whole interesting question. He's holding out. And look what happens in verse 6. And so when she saw, her eyes, that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye. How did she know it was good for food? God never said that. He said, don't eat it. He didn't say, it's really good and it's very nutritious, but it'll kill you. He didn't say that. He said, don't eat it, you'll die. That's all they had to know. So how'd she conclude that? On her own or from the serpent? She saw that it was good for food. She saw that it was pleasing to the eye. And that it was good for making one wise or desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. That's a whole separate issue. You can look at that. Get the CD. We have extra CDs if you're interested in that. Because there's the whole question of what's with Adam? Gave some to her husband who was with her. Oh, what are you, asleep at the wheel, man? He's with her? You ever ask that question? Where are you? He took it and ate it. Good question. I think it's a good answer to it, too. What did she do? She responded to the exact same tactics that he uses in your life right now. The lust of the flesh, it was good for food. The lust of the eyes, it was beautiful. And the pride of life, it was desirable for making her wise. By the way, it's the same error that's been running through all civilization from the beginning of man until today. We see it, and we call it Eastern mysticism, but it's throughout our society. It's in the New Age, it's throughout our educational system. It's in business today, this whole idea of reincarnation. Right? You're not going to die, you just you reincarnate. That you gain more and more knowledge, and you reach enlightenment. Okay? I mean, it's all the same stuff. He operates in the same way in our life. You know, these testings, these temptings come into our life. The word to test or to tempt in Hebrew, it's the very same word in Hebrew, to test or to tempt. The same thing in Greek, to test or to tempt, same word. And you determine by the context which is which. What the devil uses to take us down, the temptation, the Lord is using to test us. The Lord is using to test us, the devil's going to use to take us down. I like what John Corson always says. He says, you know, it's a test. God brings tests into our life. He always brings tests into our lives. Do we understand? He brings tests into our life to prove us. Not to prove anything to himself. He knows everything about us. But to prove us to us, that we understand something about us and that we understand about him. Corson says, it's a test. Remember high school? I hated tests. I hated tests. I was not a good student in high school. I hated tests. This is a test that comes into your life. The beauty is that it's an open book test. You're a believer. You've got the Word of God. There's nothing we have of greater resource to us than the Word of God. It's an open book test. The author himself lives in us. And we have access to the Holy Spirit and to the Word in these tests. You know, we look at Jesus in the wilderness. Here he is, baptized by John in the Jordan River. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. There's a question. And for 40 days, fasted, tested by God. And at the end of that time, think about that, a 40-day fast. Probably the only thing he did was drink water. His body is eating itself. He's starving to death. Okay? And the tempter comes. And I don't think that he was in red pajamas with a pitchfork. I really do believe he was like the Pillsbury Doughboy. Since you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. What's he saying? You're the Son of God. Your Father doesn't take care of you. He's saying the same thing that he was saying to Eve. He's holding out on you. And you can do something about this. Isn't that what he says to you? You can do something about this. You can take care of this. He causes him to doubt the Father's understanding of his situation. He causes him, or he tempts him, and he tempts him to doubt the Father's provision, and he tempts him to doubt the Father's timing. Because the Lord knew that he could do this. He could turn those stones into bread, and by the way, it wouldn't have been a sin to do it. I don't know if you ever thought about that. It wouldn't have been a sin to do it. He made bread, right? He fed the 5,000. He made bread and fish. So he can make food and feed himself if he wanted to. But it wasn't the Father's time to do it. But he's tempting him. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. He comes at him later on. He shows him all of the kingdoms of the world and all of their beauty and all of their splendor. In a moment, he said, all of these I will give you. If you will just bow down, just once, and worship me. Lust of the eyes. Pride of life. He took him up to the pinnacle of the temple. And he said, jump down from here. Is it not written that he will send his angels to catch you, that you wouldn't even stub your toe? In other words, call CNN, Fox News, get the internet here. Show the whole world who you are. Get it now. Each time, of course, the Lord responded. And how did he respond? He used the word of God. He used Deuteronomy, by the way. I think he had devotions in Deuteronomy that morning. Because no matter where you are in the word of God, you've always got the resource of the word of God. You know what really occurs to me? Brothers and sisters, think about this. I know. Don't take this as a rebuke. I don't mean it that way. But I know that many of us come into church on a Sunday morning, and the Spirit of God is moving. He's moving. And people are where I see people worshiping, and then I see others. It's like nothing's happening. And you know why? Because we're not letting anything happen. And we don't let anything happen because we don't want anything to happen. Because I am in control. That's a dangerous spot, may I tell you? That's a dangerous place to be. That's a very dangerous place to be. That's a yea, hath God said, place to be. Best place to be is open. Open to Him. And the only way to be there is to spend time with Him. How did Jesus resist the tempter? Not because He was the Son of God, but because He was a man filled with the Spirit who knew the Word of God. The same way that you and I can resist the tempter when he comes into our lives. You know, you can look at Ephesians chapter 6 and you can look at all the various different pieces of armor. And all of them have to do with the Word of God. You know, the belt of truth. Where do you get the truth from? The Word of God. The helmet of salvation. Where do we learn of that from? From the Word of God. Feet fitted with the gospel, the readiness of the gospel. Where does that come from? The Word of God. All of these. But especially the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But here's what the sword of the Spirit is not. This is not the sword of the Spirit. Memorizing Bible verses is not having the sword of the Spirit. Believing the Word, believing that God hath said, and using it, living by the Word of God, is where the power is. That's where the power is. And you know what the enemy's strategy is? I tell you what, be warned. His strategy is to get you to put down your sword. Just once. Just now. Just put down your sword. Because if you can put down your sword, He's got you. I guarantee you He's got you. No, He'll never steal your salvation. But He'll take you down. I speak from experience. Because I've been taken down many times. And each time it's because I put down my sword. We stand at the end of the age. And God is doing something big. He's doing something big in our lives. He's doing something big in our church. Look around. It's not just because kickoff's at 1 o'clock. He's doing something here. And we didn't pay you to come here this morning. Because God's doing something here. But what He wants to accomplish will only come as we give ourselves over to Him, to the filling of His Spirit, and to the Word of God. Let's stand together and let's pray. Look, you know, I've said all this, but maybe you're here, you've heard all this, but you don't know the one, the person who is the Word of God, Jesus Himself. Jesus Christ came to this world, God in the flesh, came to this world, and He died for you. Buddha did not die for you. Muhammad did not die for you. There is no philosopher, there is no religious movement, there is no power on the face of the earth that will ever save you from the power of death. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Look, we are at the end of the age. And if you don't know Him, today's the day. If you don't believe me, you take a walk today and go through a cemetery. Walk through a cemetery. It's a silent testimony to the truth that in that day, you will surely die. Billions of people buried because of the power of sin. You have it in your life, we have it in all of our lives. Only Jesus Christ has conquered the power of sin and death. And because of that, He was raised again on the third day after he was crucified, paying the price for your sin. And so he offers you salvation. And if you will believe, then you can know that you have eternal life. If I'm speaking to you right now, I'm telling you, listen to me. The Bible says that if you will believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord God, and if you will confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If that's your desire, truly your desire, then just pray, Lord, I want to be saved. I believe this. I don't understand it all, but I believe it. I want to be saved. You come see me, see one of us up here, see one of the ushers. We will pray with you. Start today. Don't let another day go by. I'm telling you, we're at the end of the age. You see what's going on in the world. You see North Korea. You see what's going on in Iraq, Iran, all over the world. Don't be a fool. Don't let another day go by. It doesn't matter whether you're 11 years old. It doesn't matter whether you're 71 or 81 or 90 years old. Don't let another day go by. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is the truth. There is no other truth besides your word, Lord. And Father, you know the hearts here this morning that have been stirred, desiring to know you, Lord. And I just pray that as they're even praying right now, Lord, I want to be saved, that you're confirming with their spirit, Lord, that you hear them and you're calling them to you, Lord. Softly, tenderly, you're calling them to you. And Father, for the rest of us, Lord, you know the idols we easily allow into our lives that get in our way, Lord. We need freedom, Lord, to walk with you and not to be ashamed of the truth we have in your word. Thank you that you've given us your word, Lord, invested in our heart and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.